Good evening. It's good to be with you. Our reading tonight is from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and the first 19 verses. This time of the year can very often be a time of reflection. Thinking of what happened in the year which has passed, and obviously the projection of a new year. And we just started. It's surprising, halfway through January already. And but I was thinking about 2006, I was reminded of the opening lines of A Tale of Two Cities by Dickens, and it says this: it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And 2006 can often be like that. It can be a horrendous year. And no, there were things that I went through in 2006, and there were times like, why God? Why did I have to experience that? Why did I have to go through that? And whenever I listen to a sermon, I try and write things down. It helps me concentrate, because my level of concentration isn't that good. So I write down notes. And if there's something specific, I'll underline it, and then I'll put it in the back of my Bible. Every now and again, I've got to do my homework and put all the things that I've underlined in the back of the Bible. And I was doing that today, and my pastor was speaking on, I can't remember which psalm it was. It's not this Bible, it's another one. And he was saying this: in my desperation, I cried out, but you heard my cry. I can't remember the exact words, but it was, you know, I'm going through troubles, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but God hears our cry. And I was reminded of something that happened on the very first Sunday of 2006. I was preaching in a little church in Caerphilly, Bear the Mission, as it happens. And I spoke on Hezekiah. Now, I remember speaking on Hezekiah here, if I remember. And just to remind you, Hezekiah took his request to the temple. He didn't take it to anybody else. He went straight to the temple, laid it before the Lord, and prayed to God. And the prophet comes in and says, you know, this calamity is not going to come upon you. Your prayers, your cry has been heard, and God is going to change things around. And at the end of the service, I challenged people to write down their needs. And they were all, there's about several pages of needs. And we sealed them up in an envelope, and I sent it to the church secretary. And I said, in a year's time, we'll come back and see what God has done. And it's all right to say that something like that's going to happen. If it's that far ahead, you don't have to worry. But as the time was coming closer and closer, and he didn't phone me to tell me that I was going back in January, but he'd already put the date down that I was preaching on the very first Sunday of 2007. The church secretary phoned me up. He said, you are preaching next Sunday. You know, we organized it last year. And I was thinking, but what if? What if we put down all these requests and a year has gone by and nothing happens? And I was getting really nervous. I was thinking, the church secretary, what are you going to do? And I said, well, if you give me the letter, I'll read it out and we'll go from there. But at the back of my mind, I was thinking, but what if nothing happened? What if none of those prayers or requests were answered? You know, where do we go from there? How? Not that my reputation's at stake here. You know, my reputation counts for nothing. But sometimes we pray to God and we don't get it within the time scale that we're asking. And so I went with Craig, one of the boys from the church, and I walked through the door, and the one from the church had been talking about you. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, oh, yeah, I bet you have. And she said, no, she said, remember that those requests that we gave you last year? Well, we're going to tell you about what God has done in a year. And so I stood sort of nervously at the front of this, because I was preaching in the evening, so I read out these requests. And then one after another, after another, after another, people began to tell how God had answered their prayers. There was one lady was praying for her children. There was some sort of family bust-up. They had nothing to do with each other for quite some time. And she said on this request was that my sons would get back together. And she said, I don't know if this is going to happen or, you know, what time scale that, you know, God's going to use, but I'm just praying that there'll be restoration in our home. This lady stood up. She said, my sons got back together on Boxing Day. A whole year went by with nothing happening. Then suddenly out of the blue, they decided, no, let's get it together. Let's put our differences to one side. There was a gentleman, a middle-aged gentleman. I was telling Hazel, I didn't mean to be rude, but he seemed the typical bachelor. And he said, I want to get married. And I was thinking, well, I don't know if you can answer this one, God. You know, at the back of my mind, you sort of, you know, the doubts sort of go through. And he walks in the church with a lady in his arm. And I don't know if they're married or engaged or something, but the, you know, he said, this is the lady that I was praying for last year. And there was another lady was praying for a grandson, and a grandson got saved in 2006. And there's another one, a lady was ill, and God had intervened into that situation. You know, one after the other. You know, it's okay to have faith and then sort of place it sort of somewhere down the road where sort of it's safe. But then when you get nearer to that date, you find that, you know, I wonder if God could do those sort of things. You know, wonder if he can work supernaturally in people's lives. So I'm going to talk about faith. You know, I'm a fine one to talk about faith. I had little faith or no faith as I was walking through the doors of that church because I didn't know what God was done. It wasn't me. It wasn't my prayers or the prayers of that particular church. It was God who worked. All we need, the Bible says, is the faith the size of a mustard seed. The potential to grow in vast amounts. I'm going to talk about faith. Now, when I was growing up as a child, my dad was a lay preacher. So through my childhood and into my teenage years, my dad died when I was 18. I heard my dad speak on many different occasions in churches and chapels all up and down these South Wales valleys. As I was preparing this message, I was remembering when we used to go on holidays, it wouldn't be unusual for dad to preach on holidays. Now, how do you do that? You know, how do you get invited into a church when you're on holiday? I don't know how he did that, but he used to. He used to preach even when we were on holidays. I remember being in Tenby, down on the harbour wall, and we were sitting in the car, and we could hear this, because Dad was a big guy. He was 6 foot, he was 16 stone, he had this booming voice. And we sat in the car waiting for him. He disappeared, and we could hear this voice in the distance. The Salvation Army were doing an open air, and somehow Dad had volunteered to give his testimony. So I heard my dad speak throughout these valleys on numerous occasions. We always teased him, or I teased him when we were growing up, that he only had two sermons, which wasn't strictly true. It was just that there were two subjects which Dad loved to speak on the most. First and foremost, he loved to speak on the cross as the centerpiece of salvation. And the second thing he liked to preach on was Abraham, his favorite character. Now, when I was growing up as a child, I had no interest in church whatsoever. I was a typical church kid. I went because they made me go. I didn't want to be there. I didn't enjoy being there. I didn't even enjoy being around church people. I really had nothing to do with them outside the church building. So I wasn't really taking any notice of what was happening around me, really. And even sitting under Dad's ministry, it seemed to be that I wasn't taking notice of what he was saying. But it's only looking back over those years, not just my dad, but other ministry, the Sunday school teachers, and other people that have crossed my path, I'm surprised at what I remember. Not because I got a good memory, but because whenever we sit under the sound of the Word of God, it is spiritual food that we're taking in. It's not a physical thing. It's not somebody stood out the front or somebody sat in front of a Sunday school class giving out information. Because if that was the case, there would be some fault in that. Because, you know, remember when we were saved, it was Paul who said to the Corinthian church, it was through the foolishness of what was being preached that we're saved. But whenever we hear the word of God, we're being fed spiritually. A lady from our church by the name of Maureen Brock, I'm sure you see some nods there. Now Maureen said this to us when we were youngsters. When we were complaining about John Cooper and his length of his sermons, I'm sure he had the world record for preaching. Or it seemed to be that way. He seemed to preach forever and ever and ever and go on and on and on. And she said this, in any given message, seed specifically designed for you. The important thing is to find that seed and allow that seed of the Word of God to grow within your spirit. Now, how do I remember that? How does it sit within my spirit, remembering something that happened in my teenage years when I wasn't interested in what was going along? You see, tonight I'm going to speak about Abraham and faith. Now, I'm not going to speak Dad's sermons because I can't do that. He's got a totally different style to me. He had this booming voice. He never needed a microphone. But I learned from Dad. I learned from preachers throughout my life. I learned from Sunday school teachers because they fed me throughout my life until eventually there came a time in my life when I had a passion myself for learning the Word of God and studying it for myself and open up the opportunity like today and passing out to other people. So tonight, there is a seed within here. Maybe one seed. Maybe a bag of seeds. But allow that seed of the Word of God to sit within your spirit and allow it to germinate and grow and so that the Word of God becomes alive in you. Now Abraham, the first time that we encounter him, is in Ur of the Chaldees. Now Ur of the Chaldees in today's geography is in a place called Nazaria, which is 250 miles south of Baghdad. Even the Muslims will tell you where Abraham was born because of their heritage as far as Abraham is concerned. But when God calls Abraham, he calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees and tells him to go to a place that he would show him. Now we've just read in Hebrews, thank you for reading that, it saves my voice. In Hebrews it says that when Abraham went out, he didn't know where he was going. Now how ridiculous a journey is that? It's going out on a journey and not even knowing where you're going. They say the hardest part of any journey in faith is that first step, and then it gets easier from there. The problem that Abraham had, he took his first step, which was a step of faith, and it was followed by his second one and his third one until eventually he got to where God wanted him to go. Because every step that he took was a step of faith. It wasn't God telling him to go specifically to a place. He went not knowing where he was going. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, it's a very, very long chapter, so I didn't expect you to read it all. And I find, when I was looking in, I get tongue-tied after a while, because I don't read that well. So I thought I'd just read the first 19 verses. But this chapter 11 of Hebrews is one of my favourite chapters of all the Bible. And I just love reading it. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, if you read all the way through it, you find some of the heroes, not all of the heroes, and even the writer to the Hebrews says, well, we haven't got time to mention, and then he sort of gives a list of people that he didn't have time to mention. But each one of them were heroes. Each one of them possessed not a natural ability, but a supernatural ability in the gift of God called faith. Now this faith isn't wishful thinking. It is not a positive mental attitude. It is not a natural gift. It is a supernatural gift. This very same supernatural gift is mentioned in Corinthians as a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is each one of these heroes of the Old Testament, they all possess different aspects of life. Each one of them faced their own specific difficulties in life, their own successes and failures, disappointment, rejection, pain. They went through it all. Some of them faced death through their beliefs. But each one of them possessed faith as a gift of God. Now the problems that people sometimes have with the Bible is that perhaps it's not translated well, or perhaps from its original language to today's 21st century English, that it loses its impact. Now that would be the case if it was an old document translated into the English language, that sometimes it would lose its impact because some things don't translate well. This is not just an ordinary document. This is the Word of God. This is not just a letter from a godly man 2,000 years ago. This is the Word of God, which even when it's translated into our very crude English language, it translates as God intended it to be. So when the opening chapters, the opening verses of this chapter says, now faith is, it is the most positive ever give about faith, that it is. The trouble is, faith has become a watered down word in today's society, and as we were talking about the churches and lack of commitment and lack of faithfulness in our churches today, which is so true. Faith has become watered down. Faith has become, well, we'll wait and see. Well, we'll pray about that and we'll see if God answers it And we'll, if he doesn't, well, it doesn't matter. We'll just carry on willy-nilly. But that is not the impact of this opening verses of chapter 11. The impact is that faith is. It's a present-day thing. It's not of faith was in the time of the apostles. Faith was in the time of all these heroes of the Old Testament. Or faith in the time where God moved supernaturally in the time of the apostolic movement when the church began. Faith is. It's today. It's not yesterday. It's not in some far distant country where we're seeing perhaps revival. It is. And it's for today. And it's for Wales. Even in the situation that we find ourselves today. It says that this, that faith is a substance. Now this word substance is split into two. It's sub, which meaning under, and stance. It literally means foundation. Now faith is a foundation. It's solid. Amen. When you think of this, you think of that when Jesus spoke of the house that was built upon sand and the house that was built upon the rock. Now in today's world, we dig down a large hole in the ground, we fill it with concrete and build on it. In Jesus' time, they would dig down until they couldn't dig any further, until he hit the solid bedrock. And then they would build on that, and it would never move. You see, faith is a substance. It's not something which is built upon sand. It's not something that when the pressure comes, you put it to one side. It's faith is something that you carry with you. Faith is a gift. Somebody described the gifts of the Spirit as the expressions of God coming through us. So the faith that we express through us is an expression of God's Spirit within us. So that when we prophesy, when we exercise faith, when we exercise all the nine gifts, we're expressing the personality and nature and God through us. So if we exercise faith, the people see in us God at work. We become a reflection of God's greatness and God's goodness. Faith is a substance. It is that foundation of things hoped for. Hope is another word which is again been watered down in the 21st century and has been for some time. Hope is I hope so. My hope is that Manchester United will win the league. I just found out they're 2-1 down. I don't know if they've as yet, but it's a hope, you know. It's not life and death, but it's one of those things which is a wish. But hope is that burning passion within us for the things of God. Amen. It's not a wishy-washy thing that it is soft, sometimes portrayed by the church, where we hope things change, we hope that the unsaved come back, we hope that the backslider gets restored and redeemed once again. Hope is a burning passion within us. Is a foundation stone on which we stand. It is that burning passion within our spirit. It is the evidence. Evidence is the word that is used here is a legal term. I recently went to a court in the West Country where Hazel's son works. Now, well. The barrister or the lawyer or the judge is looking for evidence. When you ask to give your opinion, he's not asking for your opinion of what is taking place when you come as a witness. He's asking for evidence. If you at any point take matters into your own hands and give your opinion of an event which took place in a court of law, the judge will stop you in his tracks and say, stick to the facts, stick to the evidence. So that faith is a fact. Amen. It's not a matter of opinion. So if we look back over it, now faith is a foundation stone. It is the burning passion that is within us. It is the facts. The facts of what? Of things not yet seen. Now there's where the trouble lies. There's where people who don't understand the things of God run into trouble. Of seeing things that don't exist. You know, people in work say, how can you worship a God that you can't see? How can you pray to a God when it seems he doesn't always say yes? You know, when I was challenged in work quite recently and said, have all your prayers that you've ever given to God been answered? No. But sometimes some of the prayers that we ask God of, if they were answered in yes in every instance, then it'd get us into a whole lot of trouble. So faith is a foundation stone. It is that burning passion within our spirit. It is the facts, the evidence of things not yet seen. It is reaching out into the darkness and blackness of life and grasping hold of something that doesn't exist at the present. It is by that gift within us of seeing something beyond the natural, beyond what we see with our natural eye, and grasping hold of something in the future and bringing it in into the present and claiming it as our own. Now Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, went as far as Haran and settled there. He sets off on this journey. Each step that he was taking was a step of faith, but he gets as far as Haran and settles. It was, you wonder what was going through Abraham's mind. Now God's telling him to go to a place where he would show him. Why is he settling in Haran? I know I find myself on so many occasions, it's so easy to settle. It's so easy to make yourself comfortable. You know, it would be so easy to just to sit in my own church and listen to messages and sermons from other people when I know I should be out in the churches and chapels up and down these valleys. It's easy to settle. It's easy to take it easy. But Abraham gets as far as a place called Haran and settles there. And he stays there until his dad dies. And it was as if God waited until the moment that his father dies for him to speak to him once again. He was vulnerable. His dad had died. Death it makes you very vulnerable. I remember when my dad died, I still feel vulnerable about him not being around. But God speaks to him. In his time of need, God speaks to him and says, this is what you're going to become. You're going to become the father of nations. Your sons will be like your descendants will become like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. You see, Abraham had to understand what God was doing because he couldn't see it in the natural. In the natural, it was hopeless. How on earth can a nation come out of one man? It's he's leaving his homeland. He's leaving his people. They're limited in number, and suddenly there's going to be this great nation coming out of him. How on earth can that take place? Another incident which takes place in Abraham's life is in Genesis chapter 13 with Lot. Now they become wealthy by this point, so much so that it says that the land could not contain them. It literally meant that they were so wealthy, they had so much stock, they had so much servants and people between Lot and Abraham, that it was stripping the land. You can imagine the sort of hostile environment that they found themselves in. They were looking for vegetation, they were looking for water, they were looking to feed their flock and feed their people. And it arose that there became an argument between the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot. So that Abraham came to the point in his life where he thought, well, we're going to have to part company. It's not practical to be together with each other. But it's where God wanted him to be. God allowed this situation to take place within his life. It's not what he wanted to happen, I'm sure. He felt responsible for his nephew. He felt that he had to look after him. But now he felt that they had to part company. And they survey the land. And Lot looks at what was ahead of him and he sees the luscious plains of the Jordan and picks that. The obvious choice. You know, that's the place where I need to go. I need to go where the vegetation is. I need to know where there's water, where it seems in my eyes that it's right. And of course, Abraham made the promise that he would go that Lot had chosen, which just happened to be where God wanted him to go in the first place. You see, God allows certain things to happen, but and you, at the time you wonder what the purpose of it all is, and then it seems that God even used the most unusual of circumstances to change things. Our Christmas message, I think it was on Christmas Day or leading up to Christmas, Pastor Graham spoke on how God arranged for those authority to change things as far as Mary and Joseph was concerned. They were in Nazareth, and they should have been in Bethlehem. Now, how on earth do you know, they were settled there. They'd obviously been there for some generations. Obviously, their background was Bethlehem, but now they found themselves in Nazareth. How on earth could a pregnant woman find herself from Nazareth to Bethlehem? So God allowed the change in the law and placed it upon those in authority to change things in order to get Mary where he wanted her. And the same happens with Abraham. He finds himself going to a place that God would show him. Didn't know exactly where it was. And then his nephew points him in that direction because he had to stick to his promise. And he heads towards the promised land. And it can be like that with our Christian experience. And now I can remember my dad speaking on Lot. And my dad was always a challenging preacher. Always wanted people to be saved. He said, "Is there a lot in your life?" And it can be. Is there things within us which prevent us doing what God has always intended us to be? It can be weaknesses. It can be something within our life or people that we bother with or things like that. It could be anything that stops us going where God wants us to go. Is there a lot in our life? And do we need to depart with them and go in the opposite direction? And in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is promised a son. How on earth can this happen? And now God had waited until it was too late. She was already barren, but now she's beyond the age that was, where it was naturally and that she was physically able to bear a child. And God says, "You're going to have a child." And they laugh. I think it was Michael Card wrote a song, one of the lines is goes like something like this: "A heavenly prank." And the song is about Isaac, which means laughter. And it was a joke. How on earth can this happen? How on earth can a woman bear a child now she's way beyond the years of naturally bearing a child? And the son comes within the time that God said he would. Later on, we find that Abraham is tested. He has one only son, as it describes in Hebrews. It doesn't mention his other son. His one and only son, because this was the son of the promise. Not the son where he takes matters into his own hands, but the son of the promise. The impossible son. The Isaac. The heavenly prank, the joke. That should never have been. But that's the way that God works. He works in the outrageous. He works in the ridiculous at times. He works in situations where you think, "Well, how on earth are we going to get out of this?" And we find God working. Now, when I said at the beginning it was the worst of times and the best of times, I could tell you how God worked in my life over 2006 in many different occasions. I remember, I don't know if I told you, that I didn't have a car. And somebody literally walked in the house with a set of keys and threw them at me and said, "There you are, have it." You know, God has kept me physically and spiritually and emotionally and in every way possible. Yes, there are still prayers that need to be answered. In 1972, a man by the name of David Hathaway was smuggling Bibles into Czechoslovakia, which is now called the Czech Republic. 150,000 Bibles were smuggled into Czechoslovakia with David Hathaway and his team, and he was picked up by the Czech authorities for breaking the law. He was given 5 years imprisonment for breaking the law of Czechoslovakia. Whilst he was in prison, he witnessed to other prisoners in the prison and was given another 5 years for breaking the law of sharing the gospel within a communist country. And every morning, David Hathaway would pray the same prayer. And every morning, he got the same answer: "No. You're going to have to face another day." But he said, "Every morning that I got up and every morning that I had to face another day in prison, I wouldn't take no for an answer." God spoke to him and said that within 10 months, on his son's birthday, that he would be released. The then Prime Minister of this country, Harold Wilson, went over to Czechoslovakia and personally intervened into David Hathaway's release. Because he would not accept no for an answer. The challenge is, what are we asking for? And do we keep on going or do we give up? You know, I speak on this on so many different occasions and in different ways and in different messages, but I'm getting no, as far as I'm concerned, as the answer all the time. But I'm not accepting no as an answer, as far as my family is concerned. I'm not accepting no as far as my children are concerned. I'm not accepting no as far as my church is concerned. I'm not accepting no as far as in every church and chapel that I visit. I'm not accepting no as an answer. In a day and an age where we're not seeing that faithfulness, we're seeing churches dwindling. I've seen more people leave church over recent years than I've ever seen in my life. A friend of mine, we spent so much time growing up. He got saved when he was about 17, 18, like, something like that. Been in the church for I think it was 20 years or something like that. Walks away from God. No reason. I just don't want this anymore. I tell you, it just broke my heart. And if you go through all the churches and churches, the same story of people who walked away from God for some reason. God doesn't work anymore. I'm too busy. I've got, you know, I got other commitments. But we cannot accept no as an answer. We may be seeing no with our natural eye, but we must reach out by faith and grasp hold of something which we can't see in the natural and bring it into the present and claim it as our own. For this particular area and this particular church, you know, I pray God will bless you in your business meeting. Yeah, there are important things to discuss. Where the church is at and where it's going and how we can reach out into this community and reach out to our family members and our neighbours and things like that. But we can't see them with our natural eyes saved, but we must grasp hold of them and bring them into the present and claim them as our own and not accept no as an answer. For far too long, I was talking with a friend of mine. We pray for something for a short length of time and you just put it to one side. Sometimes you can be praying for stuff and it's too painful and it's to even talk about it on occasions because it's so close to our heart, because it's family members. It's my own family members. It is a painful thing. But I will not accept no as an answer. You see, faith is a substance. It's something you stand on. It's a foundation. It's not something that'll blow away with the next problem that comes along. It'll always be there because faith is a gift of God. It is allowing that gift to come out of us. It's already there. When we receive the Holy Spirit, sometimes we need an in pouring within us, but it's there. It just needs to come out. It's part of our makeup when we get saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where God allows that which is already implanted within us to come out. So faith is a foundation stone. It is that burning passion within us of the facts, the evidence of things not yet seen. I pray to God that we will see the impossible. We will see the unlikely. One of my favorite psalms is when the children of Israel say this: when we came into Jerusalem, when we came into Zion, we were like men that dreamed. And I pray that we will do that. When we see people saved, it will shock us. And we'll pray for forgiveness, for ever having the lack of faith of ever seeing them saved. I was talking with Hazel on she's only been in the church a couple of years, and there's one member of our church, and he's got the same surname as us, and somebody thought he was my dad. So I call him Dad, just as a joke. But his son got saved when he was about 17. And his son prayed for mum and dad. Now, mum came in sort of quite quickly, which is quite common. The ladies are more open to these sort of things. But Emrys was set in his ways. There was no way that Emrys was going to get saved. He liked his pub. He liked his pint. But Emrys was wonderfully saved. And you see him now, you think he's been saved all his life. But that's the sort of thing we need to see, is those people you think, well, that's too difficult. That's impossible. But God is in the business of working the impossible. And I pray that you'll see it in the next weeks and months and years until he comes, or until he calls us. Amen.